Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We're in our fourth week of this Lenten series, For God So Loved. I hope that you, for those the hundred or more that we have books we sold, I hope you have been reading the readings and have been following along. They give you every day some great scripture readings in addition to the writings of the author. This has been a great read for me over this holiday season of preparation for Easter. We've taken time, as the early church has encouraged us to do, to take these 40 days leading into Easter to prepare our hearts for this season. And so that's what we have tried to do through these readings and what we are doing even through our lessons here on Sunday morning. We've considered the 40-day trial of Christ as he went into the wilderness and battled Satan himself. We considered the way we have to sometimes wait on God and what God wants to do in our life as we wait on God. Last Sunday, Pastor Mike led us through the scripture that connects repentance with bearing fruit and the good things in our life. And so we've just kind of been going through these readings together and then come together on Sunday to experience them. This morning we're going to continue this journey by looking at a familiar story told by Jesus, recorded in Luke 15. Jesus at this point in his ministry is really cranking. If I got to be honest with you, I'm looking at the context. He is really cranking his ministry out in really great ways as it relates to those who are outside of the kingdom. But if a part of his mission was to reach and to revolutionize the church, I would say Jesus is probably failing. I'm not convinced that that was a part of his mission, but if it were, if he was trying to reach the religious leaders of his day and transform the church, I would say that Jesus was not doing a good job. They were not interested in his words. They were frustrated that he wasn't playing by their rules. And so Luke kind of gets us into that point where we recognize the difference between how Jesus is working with sinners, those who are outside of the kingdom, and how he is working with those religious insiders inside the kingdom. And we begin right here in the first three verses of Luke, chapter 15. And for today, I'm going to be using the Message paraphrase as we look at this scripture. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religious scholars were not pleased at all. They growled, He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Now, I want you to understand something real quick before I even finish this section of Scripture. To take someone in, to allow yourself to have a meal with someone, was more than just what we think of it. We just think of it as just sharing a meal together, maybe getting to know somebody. But in this culture, to share a meal with someone meant you accepted them. It meant you embraced who they were. And in this instance, the religious leaders are grumbling about the sinners that Jesus was with, some of the worst. And so their grumbling triggered this story. At this point, Jesus tells a series of stories to respond to this grumbling and criticism of his friendships, who he was hanging out with. The first story he tells is kind of one that they would understand. It's about a shepherd who has a flock of 100 sheep. And as he gets them into the sheepfold that night, he counts them as he normally would, and he comes up with 99. I would expect that he would be like me and say, I must have miscounted. And so he counted again, and he came up with 99. And so maybe he tried a third time. I don't know, but I would try a third time. But he came up with 99. And so that shepherd, realizing that he was missing one, even though he was at 99%, I mean, if I took a test and got 99%, I'm writing mom. I'm like, that's awesome, right? But he wasn't satisfied with that. There was one missing, and so the shepherd went out looking for the one. He tells another story of a woman who had 10 silver coins. She goes and finds those coins and counts them out one at a time and comes up with 9. Now, that's a little bit easier number to count to. Maybe she didn't feel like she needed to recount, but I would recount. She recounts them again and comes up with 9. She realizes that she is missing a coin. Now, these aren't just any coins. These are not quarters. If I thought I had 10 quarters and I counted 9, I probably would not be all that devastated. But for this woman, these 10 coins were more than just money. These were more than likely coins that were given to her as a wedding gift from her husband. They were beyond valuable to her. They were her very identity. And she did not have them all. So she did what anybody would do. She tore apart the house looking for that one coin. In both stories, the lost item is found. The shepherd finds the sheep. The woman finds the coin. And then a party is thrown to celebrate the accomplishment. Now, I've lost a lot of things. I lost my credit card on vacation this last week. Just momentarily, because I couldn't remember where I put it. I paid for gas. I got back in the car, thought it was in one place. It wasn't. It was in another. I couldn't remember where I put it. I've lost my wallet multiple times. I lose my keys. I've lost my passport. I just couldn't find these things, right? I've even lost children. Anybody ever lost a kid? Yes, amen. You lose a child, you get freaked out. Now, I've never thought about throwing a party when I found something. I've never even thought about telling anybody that I had lost it in the first place. Anybody with me on that? Like, if I lose something and I find it, I'm just happy that nobody knows. They might put me in a special home if I continue to lose things at the rate that I feel like I do. I sometimes just can't remember things. But the reality is, these stories aren't about Terry's wallet, his keys, his passport, or even his children. This is a story told by Jesus to make a point to a crowd that was listening to him. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there grumbling about who he was hanging out with. This is a story for them. Jesus was making friends with people they considered to be unclean. This was a story that would help them understand that while they wouldn't talk to tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, maybe they ought to reconsider it. This is a story to help them understand and for them to be confronted with the idea that they won't do those things, but maybe the kingdom of God is bigger than that. See, they wouldn't do any of that because it would not be good for their career. They certainly wouldn't be in the same room or share a meal with any of these people. That would ruin their reputation. And yet Jesus was doing this on a daily basis. And he's telling them a story to help them understand why. So this is a powerful story, a story that Jesus tells us to make a point that if we're so passionate about finding something that was once lost, an item like that, a sheep, a coin, and we're willing to throw a party for that, how much more passionate is God for His lost children? How much more passionate is God for us? In our readings this week, I've been confronted multiple times from the author's point of view and just the Holy Spirit convincing and talking with me about personal mission and passion for the lost and what I'm doing to reach my friends and my family. And this is kind of where we go with this story, the next story that Jesus tells, and that's where we're going to spend some time together. It's been a story called The Prodigal Son, The Lost Son, and those are good titles. I've often thought that this story should have been called something different. I would have maybe labeled this story years ago, The Loving Father. I've always thought the main character was the dad, the character that just loves unconditionally. Maybe The Lavish Love of God would be a great title for this story. But as we remember the context in which Jesus is sharing this story today, we might realize that the main character isn't the younger son or even the father, but maybe the older brother. Maybe the better title for this story isn't The Prodigal Son. Maybe it should be The Prodigal Sons, plural. Because as we kind of dive into this, we're going to discover that both sons were lost in various ways. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke, then he said, "There once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, I want right now what's coming to me.'" We'll stop right here for just a moment. Let me take a moment to explain this. In this culture, the father was always in charge. Isn't that good, dads? You're in charge. What you say goes. In this particular culture that we're talking about, maybe not so much in our culture always today, but in that culture, when the dad says something, it was going to happen. So for a son to come and ask for his inheritance at this moment would be the most disgraceful thing they could ever do. This would be like looking at the father and saying, "You are already dead to me. I want what's coming my way." Now, this is the younger brother. The dad had two sons. For him to divide his wealth at that moment meant that the older brother would get two-thirds, according to the law, and the younger brother would get one-third. But the younger brother still took the risk and demanded that this would happen. Culturally speaking, as the people were hearing this story, at this moment, even as early as this moment, they would demand that that younger brother be kicked out of the house. His request was worthy of expulsion. We continue. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all of his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. Sometimes sin leads to pain. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to the fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry that he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. Get this as we pause here for just a moment. The father willingly in this story took on the shame of the son's request. He could have kicked him out right then, but he took on the shame of the son's request. The boy left, went far away, the scripture says, and he blew everything he had. I don't know what he blew it on. It doesn't necessarily say. The older brother has an idea of what he spent it on. We'll see that in a minute. But he may have gambled it away. He may have eaten it away. It was all for temporary pleasure. And then, the way life often happens, a famine strikes. Nothing to fall back on. No jobs. No food. The only job he could find was working with, according to Jesus as he's telling the story, pigs. An animal that the law of Moses considered to be unclean for consumption, and you could not even touch or be near. Now, the listeners of the story at this moment would have been completely grossed out. Jewish listeners were hearing the story, and they would understand right away that this animal, they should never be near, according to their understanding of the law. Their stomach is turning inside of them just thinking about a once wealthy man now sitting among the pigs and feeding them daily. It would go to a whole nother level inside of them to think that this man wanted to eat the food that these pigs were eating. This is the uncleanest act of the uncleanest animal. They are completely grossed out. I wonder if there was interaction in the crowd that day and some are starting to yell at Jesus, stop, please, please just stop telling this story because it is beyond what they can ever consider imaginable. As Jesus continues to tell the story, he says this, that this man living among the pigs brought him to his senses. And he said, all the farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against God, and I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Please take me as your hired hand. And he got right up, and he went home to his father. Sometimes life knocks us back into our senses. Sometimes things happen to us that suddenly lights click on. I wish that that light would have clicked on a long time ago for this prodigal son. I wish when he was just starting to realize that his wealth was waning that he would have said, hey, something's not right here. I need to go home. But it was when he was sitting with the pigs. That's when the lights came back on. But get this, this to me is a key element. The son never intended to be worthy enough to be considered family again. His intention was not to go home and to be the son again. His intention was to confess and beg for a job. He just wanted access to the father again. He was not expecting sonship. He was not expecting adoption back into the family. He just wanted to have access to what the father's kingdom was offering. We continue. When he was a long way off, his father saw him. This implies the father is always watching. When he was a long way off, the father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out and embraced him, kissed him, and the son started his speech. Now, can you imagine how many times the son had rehearsed what he was going to tell his father as he's walking back home? I would have rehearsed that over and over and over again. Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling his servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Hey, you, put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Hey, you, go get the grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. The son confessed as planned. He rehearsed it. It was short, it was quick, it was simple. He laid it out before the father, and the father was not even paying close attention. He was so excited that his son had returned. Now, the original language gives us this picture of the running that the father was doing. This wasn't a trot. This wasn't a, hey, get the donkey, we're going to go meet him. This was a full-out athletic trained run that the father would get to his son completely out of breath. That's how fast he ran after his son. The hug, the embrace, the tears of joy. The son was not expecting any of that. As a matter of fact, I think that if the son saw the father running, he was probably wanting to run the other direction. Like, he's coming after me to kick me out of here. He doesn't want me back. The son was expecting something, but the father was willing to give something much greater. The father restored him to being a son. And everybody would know it because of the robe, because of the shoes, because of the ring on his finger. And just like the shepherd who found the sheep, and just like the woman who found the coin, there is a party. You know what? Christians don't party enough. The world, when we think of the word party, we think of what the world does. God invented parties. We don't party enough. We don't celebrate enough. And I think most of us would be happy if this story ended right here. Isn't this a great story? The lost son is back home. But we haven't got to the main character yet. The older brother who had been given 2/3 of his father's estate according to the law is still working. The law required that portion to be given to him. Life has been good. And then suddenly, he hears the music. He smells the charcoal. Maybe he starts to smell the roasting meat. And he has to ask, what is going on? Don't they realize we're in the middle of a famine here? There's no reason to celebrate. And so he asks what the meal is about and to find out that his brother is home. Now, I would say this in teenage language. This brother turned quite salty. He got a little infuriated. He was not happy about this at all. See, I think this older brother was glad that his jerk brother was gone. He certainly wasn't going to celebrate his return. Let's pick up the story in verse 28. The older brother stalked off in angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look, how many years have I stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief? But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? At that time, he stomped his foot. That's not in Scripture. Then this son of yours, not my brother, then this son of yours who has thrown away your money on whores shows up and all you do is go out with an all-out feast. The father said to him, son, you don't understand. You are with me all the time and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time. We had to celebrate. This brother of yours, not this son of mine, this brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. Get this, the same father who ran out to the lost son to meet him went out and also found the older son. He didn't wait for him to kind of cross paths. He pursues the sons. And let's remember, this is just this illustration that God is sharing on this day for the crowd of people. And every character, every moment of the story has a powerful implication. Let's consider these characters today and who they represent. We'll start with the father. Obviously, this is representative of God, fully in charge of all that he has, yet allowing the free will of the people around him, especially his children, both to go and to stay. This father is generous in love, wealthy beyond measure and understanding. The next character, the younger son, represents the sinners in the crowd that day. Those people who understood what it meant to give up everything, to leave, to go pursue life the way that they wanted. The ones that the Pharisees and the religious elite were already complaining about. They are the ones that are quickly welcomed back into the home. And just as when we hear this story, and just as the hearers of the story on that day heard it, just as we have a hard time grasping the audacity of the younger son to ask for this inheritance, we struggle with the audacity of sinners today who reject God's love. We struggle with this idea of how people could be just so crazy to want to demand life to be lived by their own standards. But man, do we love the redemption. We love it when God welcomes them back. This prayer, this story, this idea has been held on to with tight hands for all of us who have wayward children. All of us who have children who are away from God, we say, oh Lord, will there be a time that they come to their senses and come back to You? We hold on to this story in those instances. But can we stop and consider the elder son for just a moment this morning? For a long time in my childhood, I thought this was the faithful son. I always thought he was getting the short end of the stick. But I've come to realize that Jesus is including the elder son to make a point to the Pharisees and the teachers of the crowd. These teachers and religious leaders who hold to tradition, study and obey the law according to their interpretation, and expect to be the favorite son of God. The reality is that they had no more love for the father than the younger brother. They did everything that they did out of the desire to get something in return. They didn't love the father. Their work was not based on love. They were just as selfish and self-serving. They just demanded it in a different way. So in this story, Jesus isn't pleading with the sinners. They're already flocking. They're already listening. They're already grasping His words, and they're already walking deep in grace. They get it. Jesus is using this story to talk to the moral insiders. Tim Keller in his book, Prodigal God, which is a great read. You know I don't like to read, Mike. I read this book in one day. That's no joke. So it's an easy read, apparently. He writes in this book, He desires God, desires Jesus, desires to show them their blindness, their narrowness, and self-righteousness, and how these things are destroyed by their souls and their lives of the people around them. See, the older brother was confused that his loyalty was the requirement to be in the family. Loyalty is never satisfied. There will always be someone more loyal than you. Loyalty is never good enough. But God does not demand loyalty. He desires love. We can get this so easily confused in our world that wants to make us super Christians. God does not demand loyalty, He demands love. And when we love the way that only He can compel us to love, what does that cause? Incredible loyalty. But if we lead with loyalty, we'll never be satisfied. Never. Here's what I want us to remember today. Both sons are equally lost, but in unique and different ways. And I think we can find ourselves in one of these boys. Keller says, if our churches aren't appealing to younger brothers, then we must be more full of older brothers than we'd like to think. Church, we need to be careful that we don't do everything for the older brother, but that we do everything for the younger and recognize that God is calling both back. The father went out to the younger brother, put the robe on, the sandals on, the ring on. He says, you're back, you're mine. But he also went out to the older brother and said, listen, everything I have is yours. Come on in. The invitation was a present for both. At the end of the story, which kind of stops abruptly right where our reading was, who's left outside of the kingdom? the older brother, is still outside. The religious elite, the insiders, the ones who look the part, the ones who seem so faithful, are outside because they refuse to rejoice with the grace and mercy of God. And they refuse to recognize that they need it just as badly as those who are partying inside. Younger brothers, if that's you today, if you recognize you have walked away from God's love, younger brothers need to repent of their self-reliance. That you think it's all about you. It's not. But the point of this story is also to remind us that elder brothers need to repent of their self-righteousness. See, younger brothers are filled with selfish desires and they want those desires met. But older brothers are filled with religiosity, with doing everything right, but their heart is still far from God. I'm curious today, which brother are you? Which brother are you? Have you been rejecting God's love, living life the way you want? Or have you been judging the sins of others around you in order to feel better about yourself and your own personal devotion to God? Jesus always sided with the humble and broken sinner in every story and in every instance. Not the religious elite, not the ones standing there with their foot dug into the ground and their arms crossed. He sided with those who desire that the Holy Spirit would come in and change them and transform them to be more like them. In response to this story, I want us to sing a song. It's a song of God's reckless love. It's a song that is just asked to be sung in the context of this story, that we would understand that God has a love for us that does not make sense. It does not fit into our little box. It just doesn't work. But it is a love that is available for you, older sons and younger sons. It is a love that is calling us to a party. It is a love that says God will not give up on any of us, no matter where we are, no matter who we are. God is pursuing us and loving us and desires us just to walk closely with Him. Let's stand together and let me pray for us as we begin to sing this song. Father, I pray right now in this moment as we gather again in Your name that we will be listening to Your gentle voice. Heavenly Father, as we sing this song in response to the story we have read today and the story we've been confronted with today, it is my prayer that we won't allow any distractions to get in our way, that we won't allow the complexity of this moment of being with friends and strangers in this room to derail us from receiving Your grace and mercy. Continue to call us back to You, God. Continue to pursue us. Continue to help us understand that Your love is so deep and so wide and it's crazy about us. We love You so much and we ask that as we sing this song of praise to You, that You would receive it and that You would continue to do Your work among us. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.